Seated. Thank you for that good singing and worship this morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be looking beginning at verse 10 in just a moment. You can find that on page 1022 of the Bible in the chair rack in front of you if you want to turn there, page 1022. Why is it, do you think, that it is so much easier to eat junk than it is to eat a healthy meal? Have you ever thought about that? It really is. And I think there's probably several reasons for it. One is that it's cheaper, right? It's cheaper to buy food that's prepackaged than it is to buy healthy food and prepare it yourself. But it's also more convenient. I mean, it's much easier to put together a meal when somebody has prepackaged parts of it or the whole thing altogether. Even though it's laced with preservatives, it's easier to do that than it is to go and to get the ingredients and to make it from scratch yourself. But here's the third thing. Junk food, and by that I don't mean just candy bars, I mean anything that's not healthy for you. Junk food is full of salt, sugar, and fat. And salt, sugar, and fat can make anything taste good. I mean, give me a chili cheese dog, a bag of Doritos, and a Dr. Pepper, and I'm in heaven. And a pound cake. And pizza doesn't hurt either. But here's the point. It's much easier and it's much quicker to eat that which is not healthy than it is to do the hard work of eating that which is good for you. It's not that healthy meals don't taste good and can't taste good. It's just this. It takes more effort to do it right. It takes more effort to do it well. And so often we settle for the convenience of the not so healthy stuff. Of course, this morning I'm not really just talking about food, am I? For the last several weeks we've been in a series called How to Listen to a Sermon, which is really about how to listen to the Word of God when it is proclaimed in a sermon. And this morning what I want you to do is I want you to think about a sermon kind of like a meal that's been prepared for you, right? And there can be different kinds of meals, different kinds of sermons. It could be a good meal that's prepared with good fresh ingredients of God's Word that strengthens you and nourishes you. It could be that kind of meal. Or a sermon could be like a meal that tastes good. It's appealing on one level, but at the end of the day, it's not really good for you. It doesn't nourish you. It doesn't strengthen you. In fact, it may actually contribute to some health problems in your life. And we're going to talk about this morning how to tell the difference between those two kinds of sermons. And we're going to do it by looking at Acts chapter 17. Now, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Paul is church history's greatest missionary and church planter. And his passion was to take the message of Jesus Christ to places in his world that people had never heard of Jesus Christ. And his world was the first century Roman Empire. And so he would go from city to city, from town to town, telling people about Jesus. Now, Judaism, that is the practice of the Jewish faith, had spread to parts of the Roman Empire because Jews had migrated. And they would gather together in a town where there were a number of Jews together, and there's probably some official number they needed to form a synagogue, but they would gather together, they would form a synagogue, and they would meet there, and they would read Scripture together, and they would practice their faith. And so Paul, when he would go on these missionary journeys from town to town, from city to city in the Roman Empire, when he came to a city, he would see if there was a synagogue, and if there was a synagogue, he would go there first. He would go to the Jews first, and he would tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And this makes sense, right? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the promised Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so he would go to the synagogue first. And so it happened that when he came to a city called Berea, which is in Greece, that he went to the synagogue to share with them the message of Jesus Christ. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brother sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. Now, he had been in a city called Thessalonica. And like he normally does, he went to the synagogue there in Thessalonica. And he told the Jews about the message of Jesus Christ. And some of them received it, some of them believed. But a large number of these Jews in the synagogue were offended by his message. And they opposed Paul. And they brought some opposition against him. So some of the brothers there, some of the believers there in Thessalonica, sent him off to Berea. And on arrival in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's our key verse. Consequently, verse 12, many of them believed, including a number of prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. Luke, who is the author of Acts, and he's one of Paul's traveling companions, one of the ministers that traveled with him, is highlighting here the contrast between the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea and how they responded differently. And the contrast is that the Jews in Berea were receptive. They were open-minded to Paul's message. They wanted to receive a message from God through Paul. But in telling us this and showing us this contrast, Luke also highlights one of the other features of these Berean Jews. It says that they examined the Scripture to see if Paul's message was true. And concluding that it was true, it says they believed it. See, they didn't just gobble up what Paul put in front of them. They were healthy listeners. And by that I mean this. They looked at the label. They examined the nutritional content, spiritually speaking, of what Paul had given them. Why? Because they were concerned about their spiritual health. And so if we can wrap up this passage, if we can wrap up this sermon in one sentence, this is what it would be. Healthy listeners are eager to hear a message from God's Word, but careful about the message they hear. Healthy listeners are eager to hear a message from God's Word, but careful about the message they hear. We want to be healthy listeners, just like we want to be, and I'm speaking for you now, healthy eaters, right? You see, when it comes to food, being healthy doesn't mean you stop eating. Oh, well, you know, food, look at what it does to me. I'm going to stop eating. No. To be a healthy eater means that you have a healthy appetite for the good stuff. And then you take the time and effort to find that good stuff and what benefits you most, and that's what you consume. And the same thing is true when we hear a message from God's Word. Don't just gobble up whatever somebody puts in front of you as a spiritual meal. There's some things we need to do to make sure that we're healthy listeners, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. And the first one is this. You need to be discriminating. You need to be discriminating. Now, the word discrimination has such a negative connotation in our culture because of racial discrimination, among other things, that we sometimes miss the positive side of discrimination, the appropriate application of discrimination, right? For example, consider the difference between a baby, right, crawling around the floor who will put almost anything on the floor in their mouth, and an adult who won't. The difference is that the adult is discriminating about what he will put in his mouth, and the baby, because he or she is immature, is not discriminating. You see, there is a need for discrimination, or what we might call discernment, in a world where not everything is good. If this were the Garden of Eden, it wouldn't be a problem. But we live in a world where not everything is good, so we need to be discriminating. And to be discriminating means we sort out the good from the bad. And we'll talk about how to do that when it comes to listening to a sermon or a message from God's Word in just a minute. But for now, I want you to see the need for caution when it comes to those who claim to speak for God. And by the way, that's what preachers do. We claim to speak for God. We are God's mouthpiece. And now, to the degree that what I say accurately and truthfully and faithfully reflects Scripture, I'm a good mouthpiece. To the degree that what I say does not reflect Scripture, I'm not a good mouthpiece or spokesman for God. But here's the problem. As human beings, we are flawed. We are fallible, even when we are well-intentioned. Even the most well-intentioned preacher is going to be fallible in communicating God's word. I have a friend who's a pastor. He's retired now. Just retired recently. And he's got some heart issues. Not like super serious critical, but things to keep an eye on. Some things the doctors want to keep an eye on with his heart. And so he was taking a test, a stress test, you know, on the treadmill. And that can be, well, stressful if you've got heart issues and you're jogging on this treadmill and you're sucking wind and all that. So they're a little concerned about him being on the treadmill. So his wife is there with him while he's on the treadmill going through this test. And he finished and he was fine. And his wife wanted to text their children, their adult children, that he was okay and he was done and everything was good. So she intended to send him the text, "Your dad is done." Apparently she misspelled a word because autocorrect kicked in. And they received, "Your dad is dead." She quickly texted them that wasn't true, but you can imagine their reaction. See, preachers are sometimes like autocorrect. Sometimes we misrepresent God's word unintentionally. And sometimes it's worse than that. Sometimes there are ungodly motives like, greed or pride behind what a preacher preaches. So there's no guarantee that what comes out of a preacher's mouth accurately reflects and is consistent with the truth. Now, don't go overboard with that, okay? I'm not suggesting that you become cynical and that you assume that everything a preacher says is just riddled with errors and you can't trust it all. There is something to be said for a track record of faithfulness in presenting the truth of God's Word. But nonetheless, in general terms, all right, I'm speaking in just very general terms. We don't just passively accept what someone tells us about God or as a word from God, even if they use a lot of Bible verses. A lot of Bible verses doesn't make something true. A lot of cults and false religions will use a lot of Bible verses, but it doesn't make something true. I can take 3 or 4 verses right now out of context and make a case to you that we shouldn't eat vegetables, we should eat meat and only sweet and fat things. There are verses in the Bible, if you take them out of context, it sounds like Bible verses don't make it true. And it's not just preachers. We need to be discriminating about blogs and articles and websites and podcasts about spiritual things which are being published and which are being posted by the droves. See, there's a lot of good seed out there. We're going back to that imagery of the seed being God's word that takes root in our lives and grows and produces fruit. A lot of good seed out there. But along with that, there's some not so good seed, some bad seed being sown. And we need to be discriminating. One of the most successful churches that Paul planted in his missionary travels was the church at Ephesus. They had some really solid people in that church. He sent them a letter, we call it the Book of Ephesians. It had some really deep theology, just a solid, solid church. And yet, when he was meeting with the elders of this Ephesian church for the last time, he knew it was his last time that he was going to be able to be together with them. He took the opportunity to warn them about being discriminating. He's literally about to get on a boat and leave. And look at what he says. This is Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert." When Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be on the alert, he was warning us as well. Why? Because human nature hasn't changed. The strategy of the enemy hasn't changed. That's why Paul reminded his pastor friend Timothy so often to preach and teach the truth. And not just that, but committed, he said, to faithful men who can also tell the truth and preach and teach the truth to others. Why? Because there are plenty of people out there who will be teaching something other than the truth. And we need to know that so we can be discriminating. Don't be cynical, but be discriminating. Now listen, and here's the other thing. Don't get picky, right? And make every little detail of doctrine that somebody preaches the subject of intense scrutiny. Part of being discerning means that we kind of can tell the difference between those things that we should fight about, and yes, there are doctrines that we should fight about, that we should defend, and those things that we should discuss over a cup of coffee. We need to know that there's a difference, right? For example, the fact that Jesus will return to this earth, literally, physically, that He will establish His kingdom, that He will make all things new, and that He will judge humanity. That is a central core doctrine that we don't compromise on. How and when all of that's going to happen, what are all the particulars of the end times? Well, that's something that we can discuss over a cup of coffee and maybe even differ on. So be discriminating about the things that matter most. But in order to do that, you've got to get grounded. And that's the second thing I want you to see this morning. Get grounded. And by that, I mean grounded in the truth of God's Word. Notice that the Bereans examined the Scripture daily, it says, to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. Now, these are first century Jews we're talking about. So the Scriptures they're examining are the Hebrew Scriptures, what we commonly refer to as the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written yet. Paul was in the process of writing most of it. So they're examining the Old Testament Scriptures. But that's okay, because remember what the Gospel is about. The Gospel is about the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfills those Old Testament prophecies, those Old Testament allusions, that He is the promised Messiah. And undoubtedly, that's what Paul taught them. And so being from Missouri, they opened up their Bibles and said, "Oh yeah, show me." And that's exactly what they should have done. They went to the right place. "Okay, Paul, we hear your message. We're not rejecting it, but we want to look at it in comparison to Scripture." Now, to be grounded in the Word, and that's what I'm saying, we need to be grounded in the Word, supposes two things. It supposes that I know the truth well enough, I know Scripture well enough, that I can detect truth from error. And that's a growing process, right? We're always at some place on the journey of learning and understanding God's Word. But it means I have at least a basic understanding, especially on those big ticket items, those issues worth fighting over. I have some basic understanding and can determine truth from error. It also means that I'm willing to accept and obey Scripture. I'm willing to submit to it. I'm willing to accept what Scripture says to me, even if it's a hard pill to swallow. Being grounded in the truth doesn't mean I just know what it says. It means I'm willing to receive what it says as well. When our kids were little, sometimes they would say at dinner time, "Well, I don't like squash." And we'd say, "It's okay, sweetheart. You don't have to like squash. You just have to eat it." Same thing is true with God's Word. There may be parts of God's Word you say, "I don't like that. That rubs me the wrong way. That brings conviction. That makes me uncomfortable." It's okay. You don't have to like it. You just have to accept it. On both counts, knowing God's Word and accepting it, we have a problem in the Western church. Biblical illiteracy is high, and the notion of submitting to God's Word and His authority is low. We have bought into the idea in our culture that we are little sovereign units and that we can tailor make the message to suit us rather than submitting to the message and allowing it to transform us. And I say that because it affects the way we listen to the Word. We listen to what we want to hear. In his book called Expository Listening, Ken Ramey writes this. Let me read to you. He says, "I minister an hour away from what is said to be the largest, fastest-growing church in America. Every Saturday night and Sunday morning, thousands of people drive from all over the city to listen to a charming, polished communicator give positive, motivational talks. By his own admission, he purposely never mentions the word sin." That's a red flag. "Because God has called him to encourage people. Week after week," he says basically the same thing. "Stop thinking negative thoughts. Stop acting like a victim. Believe God has good things in store for you. It's nothing more than Norman Vincent Peale's Power of Positive Thinking dressed up in Christian language. Every time I've watched this Pied Piper preacher on TV, it sounds like he's giving the exact same message, and yet people are so bewitched that they keep coming back week after week. I've concluded it's because they like what they are hearing so much, they're willing to sit through the same basic sermon over and over again." It's spiritual junk food. It tastes good, it feels good, it's appealing, but it has no real spiritual nutritional value. Now here's what you need to know. This is nothing new. The ability to disseminate that message in our culture is new, right? We have ways of communicating that go way beyond the first century, but this is nothing new. Look at what Paul says to his young pastor friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at part of this last week. Let's look at the fuller context. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and of you, in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul charged Timothy to preach the word because he knew that there would be plenty of preachers out there who would give people what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. And so he's saying to Timothy, listen, in a world of junk food, I want you to give people something nutritious. So clearly there's a responsibility for preachers and teachers to teach the word. We will be held accountable to that. But listen, there is also a responsibility for listeners like you. As a listener, don't just buy into whatever somebody says, whatever sounds good, whatever feels good, but receive only that which is consistent with the truth of God's word. Which leads to the last point, and that is this: test all things. Test all things. At the end of the day, that's what the Bereans did. Paul came to them with a message, and they tested it against Scripture. And what I find really interesting is that Paul was not offended by that. He wasn't put off at all. You know, there was no... I mean, Luke, who's his traveling companion, who's writing this down, calls him noble. Right? They're noble-minded. They're open-minded. He commends them. Paul's not like, hey, I'm an apostle, dude. You don't question me. If I say it, you believe it, that's it. No, he says, go ahead, look. Take what I've told you and let's compare it to Scripture. In fact, Paul gives the very same advice to the Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a passage where he gives these bullet points of the Christian life. They're just like boom, 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 boom. So I put them all together, even though we're only going to look at a couple of them. Rejoice always. Pray consistently. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Look at that. But test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. He says, don't despise prophecies. Now, when we hear prophecies, we think of, you know, somebody predicting the future, like a fortune teller. But that, and there's an element of truth to that, right? In the Old Testament, some of the prophets told about Israel's future and what God was going to be doing. And even in the New Testament, you have the Apostle John who writes the book of Revelation, which is about the future and what's going to be happening in the end time. So there is an element of that future. But that's not what it's all about. There's so much more to it than that. The word prophet literally means someone who speaks forth. Someone who speaks forth. So a prophet is a messenger. A prophet refers to someone who has a message declaring the will of God and the mind of God, but not necessarily, not exclusively about future events. It could be about right here, right now, what's going on in your life right now. It's about God's purpose and will. They are God's mouthpiece delivering God's message. That's what you need to know about a prophet. And that's exactly what Paul was doing when he went to Berea. He was God's mouthpiece. He had a message God had delivered to him by means of special revelation, the truth about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And he is taking that message and he is telling people all around the world. He is God's messenger. And yet, Paul himself is saying to the Thessalonians, don't just accept what anybody brings to you because they say they have a message from God. You would think somebody like Paul wouldn't say that, but he does. Test what people tell you. Now, in our context, the preacher is the closest thing we have to a prophet, right? He's the one that's bringing a message based on God's revelation. The difference is this: God's revelation today has been finalized in the canon of Scripture. I don't get a special revelation from God and bring it to you. I get this revelation, the same revelation you have. But I'm given the task of studying this and then teaching this to us collectively as the church. And the same principle holds true today as it did then. We are not to just accept what somebody gives us. We are to test the word. Don't despise the person bringing you the message from God's word. That's part of it. Let's not forget that part. Don't despise the person bringing the message, but test it against Scripture. How? Well, let me give you three steps for testing what you hear. All right? Number one, first, test whatever message you hear against Scripture. Whatever message you hear, test it against Scripture. And I would say, especially if you hear something and you go, that just doesn't sound right. I'm not sure about that. I need to check that out. But even in a more general sense, when somebody brings you a message from God's Word and say, here's God's truth for you today, test it against Scripture. That's what the Bereans did. But here's the key. We've got to look at Scripture in its context. I cannot overemphasize how important this is. We have got to look at a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture, to understand what it means in its context. The very first question you should have is, what did the author who wrote that passage, what did he mean to the people he was writing when he wrote it? What was his message to them? That's the very first thing you and I should ask. See, it's too easy to take one verse out of its context and make it say something it doesn't really say. A number of years ago, I heard a UF football player apply Philippians 4:13 to his ability to play football. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it wasn't Tebow. I know he had that on his eye thing, but it was somebody who played with him. And based on that verse and what that verse said, he said that God had given him the strength to play football. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Here's the problem with that. If that verse applies to all Christians, which it does, and it means I can literally do all things, I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength, including physical strength, which was how he was applying that verse to his life, that means I, Doug Felton, at age 49, can play professional football. Right? It doesn't work. That's not what that verse is saying. How do we know? We look at the context. The context is about the Apostle Paul learning to be content even when he was suffering extreme poverty and some of the basic needs of his life were not being met. And he says, I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. So what that verse means to us, how it applies to our lives is this. Whatever God has called you to do in His Word, whatever He's called you to do, to be content, to forgive others, to say no to sin, whatever He has called you to do, you can do it through strength, the strength that Christ gives to you. So you've got to look at a verse in its context. And that means the paragraph that it's in. That means the book it's in. We need to look at the rest of Philippians to see the message of Paul so that we understand that one verse. But here's the other thing. You need to look at it in the context of Scripture as a whole. If you hear a message on a passage and they give an interpretation, an application of that, that is not in step with the rest of Scripture, that's a reason for concern. That's a reason for us to say, I'm not sure that's exactly what that passage means. It at least is enough reason to investigate further. For example, in Joshua chapter 9, Israel, the nation of Israel, they're moving into the promised land at this point. They're conquering the promised land. God had said, come on in. There are enemies in the land. I want you to come in. I want you to conquer them. I want you to take the land. Well, as they're in this process of conquering the land, Israel makes a peace treaty with a group of people who turn out to be enemies living in the land. But they deceived Joshua. They pretended like they were from far away. And Joshua makes his treaty with them. Now, Joshua chapter 9 is very clear. It says that he did not first consult the Lord before making that decision. And because he did not consult the Lord, he didn't know this was the wrong decision. And because of that, he ended up sinning and making a peace treaty with enemies in the land. Now, there are those who will take that verse and say, you should never make a decision without first consulting God and getting His okay, His approval. So, are you going to take this job? Are you going to buy this house? Are you going to marry this person? Is this the career for you? Where are you going to go to school? You should never make a decision in your life before first consulting God and getting His approval. And if you do, you're living in sin. If you make a decision apart from God's approval, you're living in sin. They're not saying pray to God for wisdom. That's absolutely essential. They're not saying pray to God for wisdom, pray to God for guidance, that he would give you understanding, that he would give you wisdom in the situation. They're saying you've got to consult God, you've got to get his okay. If you don't get his okay, you're living in sin if you make a decision without his approval. But is that really how this passage applies to us? Can we take God's relationship to Israel as they were entering and conquering the promised land and just plop it down on our individual Christian life without any qualifications? And if so, then why is it that Paul never says this? Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anybody. Paul wrote churches, Paul wrote individuals, and he wrote about how to live out the Christian life. And nowhere, not one time in any of his letters does he ever say, pray to God that he will reveal his will to you for your specific life so that you can know what steps to take and what decisions to make. Not one time. Peter, who wrote to individuals and who wrote to groups of believers about how to live out the Christian life, never makes that application. James never makes that application. John never makes that application. And that causes me to scratch my head and say, if these guys writing to us about how to live out the Christian, that seems like a big ticket item. You can't make a decision without God revealing his will to you and giving you his approval. And if none of these guys ever say that, that causes me to say, I'm not sure that's the application that we need to take away from that passage. So, to test a message, you need to start with Scripture in its context. What does it say in that paragraph, in that book, and in the rest of Scripture? Second, consult reliable resources. Consult reliable resources. A good commentary, a good study Bible, online resources. They can give you the opinion of someone who has been studying Scripture for a long time. And it's only their opinion, and we need to realize that. But if it's someone who has demonstrated a faithfulness to the integrity and the authority of Scripture and to interpreting it in its context, then it's an opinion worth considering. Now, we never make someone, a human being, you know, who's written a study Bible or a commentary, our authority. Scripture is our authority. But they can be a good guide in helping us to think through some issues and understanding what Scripture says. So if you get two or three sources, and they're all saying the same thing about this passage and how to understand it and how to interpret it and how it might apply, that's worth noting. That's something that you and I would need to consider. Now, finding these resources can take some effort, so we've helped you out by putting some on our website. All right? If you go to our website, fbcelatra.com, there's a tab there called Resources. You click on it. And under additional resources, if you click on that, you're going to see this page of resources. And one of the things you're going to see is commentaries, some suggestions for a two-volume commentary. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I just love just a basic commentary that I could use when I read my Bible, when I study my Bible, I have questions, something I can go there and you'll find this. It's the Expositor's Bible Commentary, I think. But there's a link to an Amazon, so forth, you could buy it online. And if you're looking for a basic commentary resource, I suggest you go to our website and you find that there. Now, if you're the kind of person who says, man, I want to get the best commentary on every book of the Bible that there is. I want to get a 24-volume set commentary, and I want the best one. If that's you, and some of you are in here, I know. If that's you, under websites on that same resource page, under websites, there's two links there that'll take you to a zillion commentaries and all kinds of reviews on them, and you can sort through them and find the ones that are best for you. That's not you. I suggest the two-volume set, and it'll be a good resource. But consider what other people have to say. Consult other resources. Third, consult church history. Consult church history. Many of the fundamental doctrines of our faith have been wrestled with, and they have been settled in history. And this is where we get our ancient creeds, right? Now, these are statements, these creeds, that define what we believe as Christians and what the church has always believed that Scripture teaches. These creeds themselves are not inspired. We don't raise them to the level of authority of Scripture, but they reflect the truth of Scripture and from the very earliest days of the church. And these creeds and the history behind them are like guardrails for our theology. They remind us, no, don't go there. No, don't go there. The truth lies in here. They're especially important for those fundamental doctrines, for those crucial doctrines that we mentioned earlier. Unfortunately, many of us don't know church history, and many of us don't know the creeds. And so we'd like to address that. We'd like to give you some opportunities to change that. And there are two opportunities coming up. One is a Wednesday night study that we're going to do beginning June 14th. It is the Wednesday after VBS, that week of VBS. June 14th, 6 o'clock Wednesday nights, we're going to be meeting here in room 210. And we're going to be going through a study called the Apostles' Creed. And it takes the Apostles' Creed apart bit by bit and talk about what it says and why it's important to the Christian life. It's a video series taught by Matt Chandler, and I'm excited about it. And there's more information about it in your notes. And I would encourage you, if you're not already serving somewhere on Wednesday nights, that you come and be a part of that study. And then coming this fall, we're going to do our second Going Deeper Boot Camp. If you're not familiar with our Going Deeper Boot Camp, our boot camps are a one-day intensive study that we do about four times a year, once a quarter, on different topics, different issues. And in the fall, we're going to do our Going Deeper Boot Camp on church history. Now, that makes some of you like glaze over. Oh, church history. But listen, two things. Number one, you won't be bored. The guys who present this are really, they do a really good job. It's very conversational. It's not a professor lecturing on church history. Number two, you are going to benefit from learning church history. You can't understand who you are. You can't understand who we are unless we understand where we have come from. So keep your eyes open for more details on that as the time gets closer. But here's the point. We need to test all things so that we are not led astray by false teaching. And the best way to spot something that is false is to know what is true. Start with Scripture, consult others, and consider our history. You know, when you look back through church history, there are many important events, but one seminal event in church history that stands out right up there in like the top five is the Reformation. And out of the Reformation, that was Martin Luther and others that addressed some of the serious doctrinal errors in the church. Out of the Reformation came a couple of statements. If the Reformation happened today, these would become bumper stickers. One of them is sola scriptura, only Scripture, Scripture alone, meaning Scripture alone is our authority. The Bereans would have said that. Sola scriptura. We're going to go to Scripture to see if this is true. Here's the other thing that came out of the Reformation. Faith alone in Christ alone. And that's referring to our salvation. You see, the church had gotten to the point where they said, well, you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this in order to get in God's good graces, in order to, for God's grace to be applied to your life. Here are the sacraments. Here are the things you need to do, including giving money to the church. Give money to the church, and that will advance God's grace in your life or in the life of someone else. And Luther came along looking at the book of Romans and the truth of the grace of God in the gospel, and he said, no, faith alone in Christ alone is how we come into a right relationship with God. And that is a message that we still need to hear today. Faith alone in Christ alone. If you're here today and that ancient message of Scripture and of the Reformation is new to you and you want to respond to that and you want to talk more about it, listen, I'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, that doesn't sound quite right. Well, the way I grew up, no. We talked about you have to tithe and you have to do this. You have to be baptized. You have to do this. You have to go to church every Sunday. You can't play basketball on Sunday. You had a list of things you couldn't do, right, to be right with God. And you're saying, that doesn't sound quite right. Okay, test me. Go to Scripture. See what it says. I mentioned the book of Ephesians and Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Read the book of Ephesians, especially the first couple of chapters, and see what it says about faith alone in Christ alone. But maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, yeah, no, I hear you. And I need to talk about that because I have been chasing all kinds of other things. I've been trying to do all the right things. Oh, I'm checking all the religious boxes. I'm still not at peace. I'm still not right with God. And this morning, you need to talk about coming to faith in Jesus Christ alone to be made right with Him. If that's you, listen, I'd love to talk to you. I'm here after the service. In fact, we're going to be, the whole staff's going to be over there. Brad and CJ and Jennifer and I are going to be on the front porch of the Family Ministry Center. That's an opportunity for you, if you're a guest, to come and just say hello, introduce yourself. But it's also an opportunity if you want to talk about anything. You want to connect with us. You want to set up a time where we can get together this coming week and talk about some of these issues. We're there. And if that's you, come and talk to me. And we'll set up a time and we'll talk about this most important issue in your life. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. And this is our time of response to God's Word. And this morning, maybe you need to respond in some different way. Maybe it's not necessarily about coming to talk to me about salvation, but you need to respond in terms of how you hear the Word of God. Are you gobbling up stuff that's not healthy? Have you become lazy? Are you eating spiritual junk food? And this morning you need to consider sorting out the good from the bad and receiving only that which comes from God's Word. Maybe you have another decision to make this morning about joining this church, about becoming a part of this church family, about baptism, whatever it might be. If this morning you need to respond in some way, this is our time of response. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, but in this case, also for the example of these Berean Jews who didn't just eagerly receive what Paul said, but also tested it against Scripture. Father, we want to be healthy listeners. We want to have an appetite for your Word. We want to have an appetite for those who bring us a message from your Word. But Father, we want to be careful about the message we hear as well. So give us that, not only that desire, but that discernment to be able to sort out the good from the bad. Lord, as a preacher, I need discernment so that what I say reflects the truth of your Word, but I know that I'm fallible. So Father, I pray that anything I say that's not accurately reflecting your Word, Lord, that your Spirit would just take it away. And that this congregation would have the discernment to see the truth of your Word. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never put their faith in you, that you might draw them to the Savior through your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.